Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Bible believers often reduce this dreadful curse to two basic ideas, that childbirth is going to hurt a lot and be dangerous, and that women will have to submit to men. What they miss is the larger implication of this passage, which we also see echoed in the curse on the man, of living in suffering. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That doesn't just reflect on Eve, but also upon the lot of her children. They are brought forth in sorrow. No woman delivering a child delivers that child to anything other than a life of toil and sorrow. We will see in the curse upon Adam that all human beings will live in sorrow, but their sorrow begins in the enunciation of the curse upon Eve. They are brought forth in sorrow. The dangers of labor and delivery are images of the curse where life is thwarted, life is difficult, and life is filled with peril. Our lot from the womb is one of pain, danger, and uncertainty. And to this day, no matter how much fundamentalism teaches you that you can be so good that you exempt yourself from suffering, peril, and anguish, that curse still holds true for each of us. God delivers us from the curse, not from removing the curse. It is still in full effect. God delivers us by Jesus Christ, who came and lived and suffered and died under the curse in order to overcome it. And Jesus Christ lives in us, his people, overcoming the curse by means of triumphantly enduring it and overcoming it by triumph over it in faith. Now to Adam, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In a sense, Adam's curse is even more devastating than Eve's, although that's kind of a moot point since we all suffer under both curses. God first declares that the earth, over which Adam had ruled, will now resist Adam. Adam had been ordained the architect of God's own garden and a new world, but now he is a pauper. He will eat only by hard labor, and things go wrong. That's really the weight of what God is saying, not just in agriculture, but in all things made from the stuff of the earth, which is everything, things go drastically wrong for mankind. We no longer have unquestioned rule over the earth. We cannot foresee all ends. We lock ourselves out of our houses. We have car accidents. Our ocean liners hit icebergs. Houses catch on fire, and on. Drought, famine, tsunamis. Things go awry constantly, and the earth is dangerous because it has become resistant to us. And again, doing good doesn't automatically exempt us from the resistance of the earth. It's true that criminals make blunders and get caught. This past Christmas season, the story of a thief who was leaning forward against a car he was trying to steal made the news. The pressure on the cell phone in his front pocket caused his speed dial to call 911 without him knowing it. And the police dispatcher heard what was going on and sent patrol cars out to catch him and his partner. Then again, police investigators themselves are thwarted by a resistant earth. We still aren't sure who killed Joan Benet. Evidence gets lost. Facts get overlooked. Criminals get off on technicalities. The good and the evil alike fall under this curse. And there is a reason for this, which I plan to discuss later in this series. But furthermore, in the curse on Adam, God declares that man shall go back into being nothing but dust. The earth does have triumph over man. Where originally man was designed to spring from the earth to live an immortal life, unchanged once he reached maturity, now he withers and dies like all other things that spring from the earth. Earth and time are now linked against man. Before the fall, they were not. But when death passed upon all men, as Paul writes, time became man's enemy, for time carries that curse of death. Time is the agent of the earth that surely brings each of us to the grave. So what does this tell us? Well, first, that we will certainly suffer in this life. And yes, the good do suffer. Abel pleased God and found acceptance with God and was killed for just that reason. Joseph was sold into slavery by his wicked brothers, and I'm sure we all realize what slavery would entail to a young teenage boy. If you want an example from Scripture of somebody who was just about certainly molested during his youth, look no further than Joseph, and his brothers knew that that would happen to him when they sold him. He did end up well in a home of a man who treated him with respect, but I am sure that his journey in a slave caravan through a slave market and at last to Potiphar's household was a tragic journey indeed. Jabez was rejected by his mother and brethren. Job was afflicted directly by God's permission. Isaiah was martyred by being put into a log and sawn in two. The Lord Jesus himself was whipped and crucified by the partnership of an apostate but conservative religion and a pagan government. We cannot avoid suffering, but we can triumph over suffering. We can turn suffering into wisdom and patience. There is a victory over suffering in Jesus Christ, but like all battles, we should understand the nature of this battle. And so next, we're going to talk about that one vital component of suffering, time.